you would open your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope." This is telling us that the things that were written even in the Old Testament are still important to us. We should still strive to learn about the things in the Old Testament, and that we can learn a lot from the Old Testament and from the people who lived under the old law. So that's what I want to do this evening. This evening I want to compare the Old Testament to the New Testament. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So I want to look at the first part of this verse. It's talking about the shadow of good things to come. You know, if I'm walking somewhere and I see a shadow coming up behind me and somebody's walking behind me, I can usually tell if it's a man or a woman. I can usually maybe tell how big or small they are, maybe if they're tall or short. But, you know, I can't tell the color of their hair. I can't tell the color of their skin. I can't tell the color of their eyes. I can't tell exactly what they look like. I just have an idea. And it's talking about the old law was a shadow. It wasn't really clear to the people, but it gave them an idea of what to expect and what they were working towards. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 5, here it's referring to the priest, and it says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern show to thee in the mount." So the priest, they served as a shadow of what was to come. There's many similarities and some differences between the Levitical priesthood and the new law, the new law of Christ. And it talks about, it says, according to the pattern show to thee in the mount. It's talking about when Moses was instructed on how to build the tabernacle, he followed those instructions very specifically. He followed them to the T. And just like he followed those instructions, we should also follow God's new instructions for us in the new law. So the first thing I want to compare this evening is the tabernacle. We'll be taking most of our readings from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went to the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." So here, it's describing the tabernacle, and I'm sure most of you have seen images of what it would have looked like back then. There were, put in simple forms, there were two rooms. One was considered the most holy place. It was only where the high priest were allowed to go, is where they were able to talk to God. But here it says in verse 8 that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Here it's telling us that only the high priest were allowed in the second area. But, sorry, hold on, I got lost. that only the high priests were allowed in there. The holiest place wasn't yet made manifest. It wasn't made known to everyone, only the high priest. And then also, in the latter part of verse 8, it says, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, implying that if there's a first, there's going to be another one. And so it's implying that there's another tabernacle or something along the lines of a tabernacle coming in the future. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 7, we'll start in verse 28. It says, for the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son, who is consecrated forevermore. Then we'll go into chapter 8. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. So in verse 28, it's telling us that the priests were human. They had weaknesses. They had infirmities. They weren't perfect. But unlike the priest, Jesus, he was human, but he was perfect. He had no sin. He didn't have any imperfections. And when it says, but the word of the oath, that's referencing, if you turn back to Psalms chapter 110, Psalms chapter 110 and verse 4 says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's talking about Jesus, that Jesus would be made the high priest eventually once and for all. He would never leave that spot. And that's the promise or the oath that it's referring to in Hebrews chapter 7. And then in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 8, it's talking about a minister of the sanctuary. That minister is now Jesus. He's now the priest. He is our way into the holy place, like the priests were the way for the people. The priests were how the people were able to talk to God, just as through Jesus we are able to be with God. And then in the last part of verse 2, it talks about the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle, it says, is something the Lord pitched. It's something the Lord made. It's not something that's man-made. The true tabernacle, here it's referring to heaven. So whereas the tabernacle was a place for the people under the old law to be with God, to praise God, our version of the tabernacle today is how we are able to be with God, which is in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, it says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So here it's telling us, the holy places made with hands, that's referring to the physical tabernacle which they pitched in the desert. But the figures of the true means that the tent represented the actual holy place, God's presence. Instead of Jesus going into the tabernacle every year like the priest did, he is now in heaven in the presence of God. So I have this little chart up here, and I'm going to have the comparisons between the old law and the new law. So the first one is, under the old law, they had what was called the tabernacle. But now, under the new law, we have God's presence. We have being with him in heaven. That is what's considered our tabernacle today. The next comparison is Christ and the Levitical priest. In Hebrews chapter 9, we'll start in verse 6. It says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The high priest, he entered into the most holy place with the bloods for his sins and for the people's sins. And it says every year the high priest went in there in order to obtain that forgiveness for him and his people. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 11, it says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after, the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron?" So it's saying, if the Levitical priesthood was doing or performed what it needed to, it was accomplishing everything, then why did they have to continually make sacrifices, continually be forgiven of their sins? In verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident the Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." So in verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there's made a necessity, a change also of the law." So because the priesthood changed, because Jesus became our priest, the law also had to change. And so, and we know there was a change in the between the priest and Jesus, because all the priests under the old law, they were under the tribe of Levi. And that says, it says that in verse 11. But if you go to verse 14, it says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah." Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of the Levites. And then it says, "When Moses spake of the priesthood, he made no mention of the tribe of Judah." Jesus wouldn't have been considered part of that priesthood like all the other priests were, so there was a change in the priesthood. And then when it's talking about the order of Melchizedek, it's also the same comparison on how we should treat Jesus, because Melchizedek, he was not a Levite, just like Christ was not a Levite. Christ was part of the tribe of Judah. But Melchizedek was still considered a priest, even though he wasn't a Levite. Just like Melchizedek was considered a priest, so is Jesus, even though they're not from maybe what Moses and all of them would have thought would have made somebody a priest. They were still considered a priest. And they should still, and Jesus should still be honored like he is a priest. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. It says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." So here it's contrasting, it's comparing the differences between the priest and Jesus, because it's telling us that Jesus, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was perfect. You know, like I said earlier, the priests weren't perfect. They were humans. They had problems. But Jesus, although he was humans, he was human. He had no sin. He was perfect. And so just like the priest had weaknesses, but with Jesus, it's perfect, it's perfected. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." So here it's saying the priests couldn't always be priests because they would die. It's just how life works. They couldn't always continue the role because eventually they would no longer be there. But in verse 24 it says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to also save them to uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So the priests in the old law, they died. They lost their position. But Jesus, he still lives. He is still the priest. He will never die. So you had many priests in the old law, all fulfilling the same role, but at different times. But in the new law, you only have one priest. You only have Jesus. Next comparison I want to make is the sins of the old law, or the sins during the old law and our sins during today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It says year by year. The sacrifices had to continually be made. They continually had to ask forgiveness of their sins. Then the next verse, it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have not more conscience of sin? If sacrifices were sufficient, why were they continual? Why did they keep happening if they did the job? You know, if I go outside and look at my car tire has a leak in it. It's low. I can go air it up, you know, and tomorrow, maybe the next day, I'll have air in it. But, you know, probably by next week, it's going to be low again. I'm going to have that problem, and I have to keep taking care of it over and over because I still have that leak. And just like I have that leak in my tire, the people still had their sins. Filling up my tire with air, it fixed it for the moment. Then making the sacrifices cleansed them of their sins for a moment, but not forever. It didn't permanently fix the problem. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, it says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And if you skip down to verse 11, it says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So in verse 3, it says, when they made sacrifices, they continually reminded them, because they were only forgiven for a short period of time. It was something that came back and came back and came back and never got completely fixed. And then verse 11, still talking about the continual sacrifices. You know, it's like sweeping your floor or mowing your yard or airing up your tire. It's a problem that keeps occurring and they had to keep trying to fix for the time. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15 says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Let's stop right there for a minute. In verse 15, he says, after that he had said before, and that's referencing a passage in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, it says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then if we pick back up in verse 17, it says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So the sacrifices would stop. He would build that new covenant for us, and our sins would be permanently forgiven, unlike with the sacrifices. So in the old law, you had the sacrifices, and that caused a remembrance of the sins. Whereas in today, Jesus was our sacrifice, and we have remission of our sins. It's one and only one sacrifice. Still on the same topic, in the old law they had animal sacrifices, but in today we have the sacrifice of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 8, it says, above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So in verse 8 it says, God wasn't pleased with those burnt offerings. That's why they had to continually do them. It didn't completely satisfy them. But then it refers to the sanctified one in verse 10. Jesus, and that's talking about Jesus. And Jesus didn't come, and he doesn't come and die every year. He only died once. It was only a one-time sacrifice for him. In John 1, verse 29, it says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So he took away that sin. But why was Jesus a sufficient sacrifice? And we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, says, "But with the precious blood of Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus was a perfect sacrifice because he was sinless. He was perfect and he was without spot, without blemish. So here the animals were the sacrifices in the old law, and in the new law you have Christ as the sacrifice once and for all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 25. It says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world that he appeared, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Here again, it's talking about the priest making continual sacrifices while Jesus only died once. And there's continual references throughout the Bible of him only dying once. That sacrifice only have to be made once because he was so perfect. So you have many sacrifices versus one sacrifice to Christ. The next comparison I want to make is the veil in our way into the holiest. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without the blood which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." It says the priest went in once a year, and I'm not sure if that literally means once a year or once a week, but we know it was more than once. But it says, more importantly, he was alone. Nobody else knew the way into the holiest. It was only the high priest that could go into there. If you turn to Mark chapter 15, we'll start in verse 37. It says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." The veil was like a curtain that separated the tabernacle, and it blocked off the most holiest place. So, and that's what the high priest had to walk through in order to get to the most holiest place. And once Christ died, that veil, figuratively and literally, was torn. It was ripped apart. There was not that separation between the common person and God like there was under the old law. Back in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18, it says, Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So in verse 19, we enter into the holiest place by Jesus' blood. By him dying for us, we can enter into heaven. We can enter into the most holiest place in the tabernacle. In verse 20, it talks about his flesh served the same purpose as the veil. The veil allowed the priest to go into the most holiest place, while Jesus' blood does the same. It allows us to enter into heaven. So here you have the veil in the old law separating the common person from God, or allowing a person to be with God. And then in the new law, you have Christ's body being what allows us to be with him in heaven. And the next comparison, turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, And these shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of the faith." So I want to stop right there and talk about being of the faith. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3 and just skip down a few verses to verse 23, it says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law." So What it's talking about in verse 9, being of the faith, is being of the new law, no longer being under the old law. So in verse 9, so then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So they have the same blessing as Abraham. You know, under the old law, there were ordinances. There were things they had to follow in order to obtain that home with God in heaven. But we still have those things we have to follow. But more importantly, we also have faith, something that wasn't necessarily required. In verse 10, it says, for as many as are of works of the law are under the curse, for it is written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then if we skip down to verse 27, it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all alone, all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be one, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here we have the comparison of who was to be saved. Under the old law, it was to be the Jews and the Gentiles. It was only a certain select group of people. But under today's law, it's anybody can be saved as long as they follow God's will and have that faith and obey God through baptism. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So all this is important because without the old law, we would not have the understanding and see the importance of the new law which we have today. It says the old law served as an example of how much easier the new law is for us and what it should mean to us. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. The old law was a shadow for the people living under it back then and the people for us today, comparing it for us, showing us the good things that we have today. We don't have to make sacrifices anymore. We're continually saved through Jesus' blood, whereas the people under the old law had to continually make sacrifices. And we do have that access to God. We no longer have to be a high priest in order to communicate with Him and be with Him like they did under the old law. We have all these many blessings, and they wouldn't be apparent if we didn't have the old law to compare to the new law today. So I hope this evening I have maybe reminded you of a few things or brought some new things into light. I know this evening I didn't necessarily speak on how God has us to be saved, how He has us, or how we can enter into heaven. But if you have been taught those things and you would like to be baptized, we would love to help you with that. Or if maybe you have fallen away from God as a Christian and you need the prayers of the church, we'd like to help you in that. If there'd be one of either class, if you come forward while we stand, while we sing.